Peter and Paul agreed. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation, that is the lifestyle of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation or lifestyle coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting of hair and of wearing of gold and of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. Now let me just pause. That's not a prohibition against a woman being beautiful or decorating herself or dressing up or any of that stuff. But that's not where the real charm, that's not where the real beauty in a woman is. The Bible said that the real beauty of a woman is what's in her heart, and that beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit, which not only is great of great price and of great value to the husband, but is of great price to God. Verse 5 says, "For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, that is, with that meek and quiet spirit, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, as long as you do well and are not afraid with any amazement." Strange text for Mother's Day, but if you remember, I warned you, or strange text for Father's Day, rather, but if you remember, I warned you on Mother's Day, that my wife told me I couldn't pick on moms on Mother's Day. And I didn't really pick on fathers on Mother's Day. I picked on husbands on Mother's Day. But I told you then that I was going to save Mother's Day. I preached on Father's Day about the duties of a godly husband to love, honor, and cherish his wife. And I promised that day that Father's Day I was going to turn the tables in the sermon and address the duties of the wife in the home. And I believe this with all my heart, the best gift two parents can give their children is to be in a mutually satisfying, loving relationship with each other. The best gift you'll ever give your children is to have a good marriage. And so this is not just a wife's message today, this is a mother's message today, because when you love your husband and you fulfill your duties as a godly woman towards your husband, you give your children a great gift as well. Now, I'm gonna give you, some of you men earned some brownie points on Mother's Day because you made some very appropriate amens at the right time. But I'm going to warn you at the beginning of this message that you can lose all of them today and dig yourself a hole that you can't get out of. So I'm going to preach to the wives today, but I'm going to caution you about saying amen at any point in this message unless it is referring to you, all right? Because you're going to dig yourself a pit if you're not careful about where you amen. Yeah, yeah. If you need to amen, I'll cue you in, all right? But you ladies, nestled among those same verses that we read that talk about the duties of husbands to love, honor, and cherish their wives, to which you would say, amen. To which you would say, do what the preacher says. Better than that, do what the Word of God says. Love, honor, cherish your wife. That's the scriptural admonition for husbands. But nestled among those same verses, in the same context of those verses that we read on Mother's Day, are commands that are written to you. And I know that they're not easy for you to hear. In fact, I'll say this, they're not easy for me to even read. I feel like I'm walking among landmines when I read them. I look back. I've got my sermons are all, and I look back, and I've preached very few messages to wives. Now, I've preached to mothers, but I've preached very few messages to wives. And there's a reason for that is I'm scared of y'all, all right? I don't want to make you mad, and I know how, even though I don't do a very good job of it, I know how to talk to men about how to be men, how to be husbands, how to be fathers, because I am one. I know less about where you are and about how you feel, so I feel like I'm walking on eggshells this morning, because I know they're not easy for you to hear when they're not even easy for me to say. But they're just as critical for you to hear these words as it is for the men to hear the words that were written to them about being good husbands who love, honor, and cherish their wives. In Ephesians chapter 5, in the span of about 8 verses there, it's written for men 3 different times, husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Husbands, love your wives. Why? I don't know. Maybe because we're hard-headed. Maybe because we need to be reminded often that our responsibility is to love our wives. Maybe it's because loving our wives like Christ loves the church is a tall order. It is a huge responsibility. It's tough for us to do. We don't get to define what love is. We don't get to say, I love you, and qualify our love by how we're treating our wives. But the scripture says you've got to love your wives like you love, like Christ loves the church. You've got to love your wives like you love your own bodies and take care of your body. So maybe God said that to us because we are hard-headed and because we do really have the ultimate responsibility when he's called us to set forth the example of Christ in the love that we extend to our wives. It's hard to love like Jesus loves. You won't find wives love your husbands in God's word. Now, it may be implied. In fact, I think Titus, it is implied when it tells the older women to teach the younger women how to love their husbands and be discreet and chaste and keepers at home. But you never find a statement written explicitly to women as it's written to men. You won't ever find, wives, love your husbands. Wives, love your husband. You won't ever find it written as explicitly as it is to men. And I don't know why that is. Maybe it's because it's not as hard for you to love because wives by nature love needy people and men are needy people, so you love us easily. So God knew you wasn't going to struggle with loving us because you love needy folks. You love needy children. You love needy men that act like children. So maybe that's not where you struggle. That's not what God needed to tell you. And it might also be because love may be your greatest need, but it may not be a man's greatest need. Or maybe you define love differently than we define love. And so rather than telling wives to love their husbands, over and over and over again, you find commands and examples in the scripture. Peter mentioned an example in the Old Testament regarding Sarah. And I could list you many more. We could talk about many more. But all through the Bible, you find these commands and these examples for wives to submit to and show reverence for, respect for their husbands. And I know what's going, I say I do. The Bible tells us to understand women, and it's hard for me to understand. I know what goes through a lot of women's mind. I've heard some of you verbalize it before. I can't respect him when he's not respectable. And I will be the first one to tell you that when we talk about being leaders and we talk about being worthy of respect, we do need to be worthy of respect. We do. And the best leaders that are out there don't demand respect, they earn respect. I would be the first one to tell you that's true. That's what we need to do, is earn respect. But before you ladies object and say, I'll respect him when he becomes respectable, let me remind you, you're not always lovable either. You men, be careful. I don't want you to get in a hole this morning. But be honest now. Sometimes you ladies are hard to love. And that's why it's hard to love like Jesus, because he loves in spite of us. In the First Peter passage, he says, women, even if your husband is not a believer, who he's an unbelieving husband, maybe he doesn't deserve your respect because of the manner in which he's living his life. He's an unbeliever. He may even be hostile towards you as a believer. But in spite of that, he said, respect him. be in subjection to Him. Because you can, by the way you live your life, win Him. Not by your word, but by your lifestyle. I've told you the story 1,000 times. I won't tell you again. I believe my granddaddy is in heaven today because he was an unbeliever, an alcoholic for most of their married life, absent for a lot of their life. My grandma raised 11 kids, did a commendable job, took them to church with her. I never saw her harass or disrespect my grandfather in any way about his lack of church attendance and the way that he was living. She didn't like it, but she was subject to him. She respected him. And my granddaddy came to Christ. I'll never forget the day he walked out. And he told everybody that it was because of the life that my grandmother lived before him. So you don't get off the hook just because your husband is doesn't deserve your respect. The scripture has called us to love you when you don't, maybe when you're hard to love. And he's called you to respect your husband even when your husband is not being respectable. It is in the case of love and in the case of respect, love for our wives or respect for husbands, it is not a matter of being worthy. It is a matter of being obedient to the command that God has given to us. Amen. It is not a matter of your spouse being worthy. It is a matter of you being obedient to what God has called you to do in the context of marriage. And in Ephesians chapter 5, we have what God says to the ladies in this passage of Scripture is that, wives, you are to submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's what it says. He said he qualified it even more, be subject to them. And then he went so far as to say, because the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. I feel like I'm walking through them landmines again. Submit, be in subjection to. Your husband is the head of you, even as Christ is the head of the church. Now, here's your one little tidbit, maybe make you feel a little better. I'm glad that he says submit to your own husbands. You don't have to submit to me. Or any other man for that matter. It's not your job to be in submission to or be in subjection to or be under the headship of other men. You are to submit and be in subjection to and be under the headship of your own husband. And that may not make it any easier, but if you're a Christian, this is not an option. It is not a suggestion. It is a requirement. Just as surely as it is a requirement for us to love our wives, it is a requirement for you to submit to and be subject to and respect your husband as the head of the home, the head of the family. The term submit in this passage of Scripture is hupotasso. Hupo is under. It was a term that referred to the Greek military and the organization of that military. That you arrange yourself under. It referred to the troops' divisions, how troops were divided, and the leadership roles within those troops. And as the church understands that role, it is in its non-military usage, that would be a voluntary attitude of giving up control, and instead of trying to control, of cooperating with and supporting. By the way, the opposite of submission would be insubordination. So if in the troop environment, if you were under a general or in a division and you usurped the authority, if you did not obey, if you did not put yourself under that authority, you would be insubordinate. So hupotasso is just to arrange yourself under, to give up control, to be cooperative, and to be supportive. Genesis chapter 2. Verse 18, an interesting passage of Scripture that talks about it not being good for the man to be alone. And God says, I will make a help meet for him, which is I'll make a helper for him. Implying that the woman was created to be man's helper, to be man's complementor. I used to use the word complete, but I think that sometimes God calls people to celibacy and to singleness. And you are complete in Christ. You don't need a husband to make you complete. You're complete without him. But you can complement a man. You can come alongside of him and be a help to him. And I know that you might even take exception to that word. I don't want to be my husband's helper. Well, if it makes you feel any better, That word is often used in relation to how God helps His people. The same Greek word, or the same Hebrew and Aramaic word, is that God is our helper. And so that God complements us, that He comes alongside of us, that He supports us, that He cooperates with us, that He encourages us, that He helps us do what He has called us to do. And if God can be a helper to us, surely a wife can be a helper to her husband by putting herself in submission to him, being under subjection, not trying to control him, but cooperating with him and supporting him in that role that God has called him to. The word has nothing to do with value. Nothing. When you talk about being subject to or being submitted to or the husband being the head of, it doesn't have anything to do with your value or your worth. Nothing. It's simply a matter of role. It's simply a matter of function. You can look at it in the same military term. You may have a commanding officer, but he is absolutely dependent upon the soldier that's in the trench. He's not more important than they are. He's not more valuable than they are. Those soldiers who fought and died in the trenches as privates are just as important to us as a nation as those men that were commanding those privates, from positions of authority. We need them both. It's not a matter of which one is more valuable than the other. We have to have both. So the term is not a matter of value. It's a matter of a role. It's a matter of a function. It's a matter of submitting ourselves under another to let another take the leadership role. You've heard the story. I mean, you've heard the quote, too many chiefs, not enough. Everybody can't be the chief. Everybody, when you have too many people trying to be in the leadership role, and nobody's submitting to that, you have chaos and confusion. And our God is not a chaotic or confusing God. He is a God of order. By the way, even in the angelic realm, there is order. Even in the demonic realm, there is order. There are submissions to authority all through the ranks. And God ordained that. He ordained that He is first, then man is second, that the wife comes under the man, and that the children come under the man and the woman. That is how the family is ordained. The same type of structure was set up for the church. God is a God of order. When you set up the marriage, the man is under Christ, the wife is under the man, the children are under them. It is an umbrella that just keeps going down. And God has given those roles, those functions for a reason, not a reason of value, but to submit to authority. We yield to authority because we know that authority is beneficial in our lives. Amen. In fact, part of what's wrong with our culture today is that nobody wants to submit to authority. When you get to the job, you don't like your employer telling you what to do or how to do it. You don't want to submit to authority. When these kids get in school because they've not seen any authority in the home, they have a hard time submitting to the authority of teachers. You've got rebellion. And then those same kids that don't have any authority figure in the home, or that authority is misplaced in the home, when they go to school and won't be respectful of the authority that's over there in the school, later on you'll find them in the prison system still rejecting the authority of the law. We live in a culture that has been crippled by the lack of people wanting to submit themselves to an authority over them. But somebody has to be in authority, and others have to put themselves under that authority. It's just the way that God has designed us. John Piper, I'm going to read what he said and then we're going to move on. John Piper, writing about this particular portion of Scripture, said this: submission is the divine calling of a wife to honor and affirm her husband's leadership and to help to carry it through according to her gifts. It is the disposition to follow a husband's authority and an inclination to yield to his leadership. It's an attitude that says, I delight for you to take the initiative in our family. I'm glad when you take responsibility for things and to lead with love. I don't flourish in the relationship when you are passive and I have to make sure the family works without you. Now, he's writing that from the woman's perspective. When you are who God has called you to be, I flourish in that atmosphere. You're not weakened by that. You're strengthened by that. And I'm going to say this and I'm going to move on. James Dobson, because we've talked about sexual immorality a lot the last few weeks, James Dobson interviewed like 1,500 homosexual men. And one of the common denominators between the homosexual men, one of the two most common denominators between those men who identified themselves as homosexuals were, number one, an absent father in the home. There was not a father either. He was physically absent altogether, or he was emotionally detached from the home. That was the number one common denominator. But the second to that is that there was a domineering female figure in the home, so that even if there was a father present, even if there was a male role model present, that the woman dominated and became an authority, and the boys were messed up in the head by that. They got mixed up about the roles. And so listen to me, this impacts us more than we think it impacts us. And Cindy tells me all the time, I said this morning in Sunday school class, she tells me that I came from a fairy tale home, and I will be the first one to tell you I did. I really did. My mom is as submissive to my, in fact, she was submissive times that I didn't want her to be submissive. She subjected herself to my dad's authority when I didn't want her to. There were times I wanted my mom to rebel against my daddy, but I never saw her do that. I gave an illustration this morning in Sunday school. I won't go into that. But there were times I didn't like the way my daddy was doing things or handling things or even doing things and handling me. I didn't like the way. I loved my mom because she's the nurturer. She'd protect me. My daddy would whip my tail. There's some times I wish my mama was in charge, but I can see now it was beneficial for my dad to have that role in the home and for my mom to have her role in the home. It was healthy for me to see that. I think it's helped make me the husband and the father. Not that I'm perfect, not that I have it all together, but it's helped me learn on what my role is and what my responsibility is, and to take that role and responsibility serious and not to be passive in my relationship as a husband or as a father or even as a grandfather now. It's important that children see the benefit and the value of submission and subjection and the leadership of the male role model in the home, so that we can one day look up and say, he's a good, good father. He is a good, good father. I can tell you there's a lot of men in the world today that's suffering from a daddy wound. They did not have that male role model, that leadership model in their home, and they suffered because of that. And some of those kids have suffered because the mom would not submit herself to, would not be subject to, would not let the man lead, and she stomped him down and she pushed him down, and she instead of cooperating, supporting, she tried to control him in every sense of the word. And those homes have been crippled by that, because that is not in accordance with God's design for marriage or the family. I'm going to need bodyguards when I leave here this morning. So some of you men that are packing heat, stick around. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 33 says, wives are furthermore called to reverence their husbands. And ye wives, see that ye reverence your husbands. This is a strange word to me. It's the same word that we get our word phobia from. And there's a lot of times in the New Testament that same word is translated fear. But I don't think it is fear in the sense of being terrified of your husbands. Because it's the same type of fear that we should have in relationship to our Father God. And I don't think our Father wants us to be terrified of Him. But it's fear in the sense of esteem, to regard, some of the words that I looked up, to value, to admire, to notice, to consider, to defer to honor. Word, that kind of fear, that sense of esteeming them or honoring them. And I think that's not just a matter of showing respect to them because they are men, but a matter of showing respect to them because of what God has called them to be. Not just about respect to them, but respect for them because of their role and their responsibility in the home and in the family. Listen to me, the weight of responsibility in the home, in the church, and in the culture, God has given to men. And I said that earlier. I'm thankful that women have stepped up in many cases where men have abdicated their responsibility. But still, even though women have stepped up and filled some vacuums that men were not filling, it is not what God had called them to do. It is not what God even equipped them to do. It's not what God is going to hold them responsible for doing. It is the man's responsibility. And I believe this, whether a man fulfills that role of responsibility or not, he's going to stand before God one day and give an account of why he did or did not do what God had called him to do. So, if you want your husband to lead your home, and I don't know any woman that doesn't really want her husband to be. Now, there may be some out there who just say, he's not my leader, he's not my head, I'm not... If you're a Christian woman, you ought not ever say that because the Scripture says differently. And you're in conflict and in controversy with the Word of God with that kind of mentality. But what I know about most women is that they want their husbands to step up and be who God's called them to be. They want their husbands to take the leadership role. And I would say to you this morning that respect and reverence is the fuel that makes him want to become the leader that God has called him to be. It is the fuel that makes him want to be all that he can be and all that he should be according to the Word of God. Now, folks, listen, there's a lot of different ways to illustrate that. I can tell you that a coach who coaches a winning football team, I can say this about my home team in Charlton County, Coach Rich McWhorter. When I was in school, we all think we won but one game my whole high school career. We didn't have a football program at Charlton County when I was going there. But when they hired Rich McWhorter to come in and take over that football program, those kids respected him, not because he was easy, because he was very hard. He had expectations. He would put those guys off the team in a heartbeat if they didn't make the grades, if they didn't show up to practice, if they didn't give it all that they had. They respected him. They said, yes, sir, no, sir. They didn't curse. They didn't do, they respected him, and their respect made him an even better leader than what he was. And he coached winning football teams. I've used this illustration before. I had a boss man one time that I have any respect for him, and he treated us pretty bad, and we treated him pretty bad in return. We didn't get a whole lot done. And I had another boss man who loved us and who appreciated us and that we respected, and we always got a lot done. And so understand this, that when you show him respect, when you submit to him, when you're in subjection to him, you help him be who God has called him to be. If you take the same football team in Charlton County, if those guys disrespect their coach, if they don't set him up and set themselves under him, if they get on that field and say, I'm going to do what I want to do, I promise what's going to happen is they're going to start losing and losing and losing and losing because the chain of authority has been broken. You don't want somebody to get out there and be the Lone Ranger. You don't want somebody to get out there and usurp the authority because you don't succeed that way. And your home does not succeed when you're constantly vying for that position over your husband. It's true with a pastor and a congregation. It's true with a husband or wife. So you're helping your husband. You're helping him to succeed when you show him respect. Now, very quickly, and by the way, these are not mine. I was reading and studying in preparation for this message, and I read a lot of sermons, by the way. I love to read. I don't listen very well. I do better reading. I glean more when I read. But I read a lot of sermons, and Trent Griffith, I think, was the guy's name. But I thought these were some good points about what respect looks like in the home, because I think you understand what submission is. It's to place yourself under, and respect is the outflow of that submission, and it fuels that leadership in his life. But what does that look like in the home? How can you show your husband that you value him, that you esteem him, that you are submitting to him, that you are subject to him? I'm just going to give you five words. All of them start with A and give you a little brief explanation. We'll be done. Acceptance. Acceptance. If you can't accept your husband for who he is, why'd you say I do? Because if you stood before a pastor and he read you marriage vows, or even sometimes before judges, I've heard them read the same vows, you knew who you were marrying when you married. And you said, I do. Now, I don't take this lightly, but I saw an example in my grandmother who married a man that she knew was not a Christian. And she went outside of the will of God when she married him because she was a Christian, and she yoked herself together with an unbeliever. And for most of her adult life, raising 11 children, she still showed him respect, and she still accepted the fact that I said I do to this man, and I accept the fact that the man I said I do to has a problem with alcohol that's gotten progressively worse through the years. Now, he didn't abuse her, he didn't beat her, he didn't put her in dangerous situations, but he wasn't much of a husband to her either. But she accepted that fact. I tell you, the reason a lot of women say I do is because they really think that they're going to change the man. And they might. But it might take a long, long time for that to happen. And by the way, your responsibility is not to change him. It's God's responsibility to change him. God just uses you as a tool in his hand as you do as God told you to do. But it's not your job change. And I said that to say this. You can't go around comparing your man to everybody else's man. You can't go around comparing your husband to everybody else's husband. And by the way, don't any of you ever say, why can't you be like Brother Keith is? Because if you want to know how Brother Keith is, you need to ask Sister Cindy. And Sister Cindy will probably tell you, don't wish that on yourself. Because what you see is the polished version. What you see might look good, but it's still cold in its primitive form. She's still working on me. He's still working on me. And the reality is she knows me better than anybody else in this whole wide world. And she still chooses me every day. She's accepted me. And I got flaws, plenty of them. And she knows where every one of them, she knows where they are. But she's accepted me. She has chosen me. Over and over and over and over again, she has said, I do. And I still do. Men have to have that acceptance. That is respect. That is how you communicate respect. Number two, assistance. Adam was the perfect man, but even God recognized that Adam needed help. He said, it's not good for him to be alone. I will make a help meet for him. I'll make a helper. Now, I know that you ladies are already helping a whole lot of folks do a whole lot of things. Women are generally the first one to step up. They're the first one that volunteer. They're doing in the home. They're doing in the church. They're doing at school. They're doing anywhere and everywhere somebody asks them to volunteer. Anytime somebody needs some assistance, you're usually the ones that step up. I'm just asking you this. Don't make your husband be the last one on your list when it comes to helping. Assist him in what God has called him to do. Number three, admiration. Xander, Zace does it too. All little boys do it, I think. All little boys that I know do it. When they do stuff, when they complete feats that have required some skill or some bravery or some courage, they want you to look at them. Xander will drive you crazy. He's like, send a picture to my daddy. When he was in the corn barrel the other day, I know y'all think I love take videos of my grandkids, but sometimes they demand that I take videos of them. He said, let me get in that corn barrel. I said, you ain't scared. By the way, I did put the lid on it. Now, you can rebuke me if you want to. I did lock the lid. But I said, you ain't scared? And he said, no, sir, I ain't scared. Put me in there. I put him in there, pitch dark in that corn barrel. And he said, I ain't scared. He said, take the lid off and send a video to my daddy. When he swims across that pool, he said, send a video to my daddy. And when they're fixing to do something, Kiki, Cece, watch me, watch me, watch me, watch me. What do they want? They want you to admire them. Now, I want to tell you this about us men, and you can call us childish if you want to. Inside of the heart of every man is a little boy that wants you to say, you did good. I'm just telling you how God made me. I ain't no carpenter. In fact, I told my wife, I said, you can't blame that first porch on me because I was not in the right state of mind. I was under the influence when I built my first porch. And she said, I ain't walking on that thing. But when I built that treehouse for my grandson, she come out here and she said, "You did that? I didn't know you had that in you." And I'm like, ain't too many grandkids got a $1,000 treehouse, but I know there's carpenters could have built it cheaper, but I promise you, you can park a truck on it. It ain't going nowhere. Zeb needed a porch built the other day, and I know Zeb didn't have a whole lot of confidence in my carpenter abilities either, but Cindy said, I'm impressed. That's better than the first. It felt good for my wife to say, I know you ain't a carpenter, but you did a pretty good job there. Your husband needs your admiration. They need your affirmation. And so I think you need to ask yourself, am I his constant critic? Or do I look for reasons to cheer him on? Now, by the way, this goes both ways. I think that we sometimes get in our marriages and we focus on each other's flaws. We nitpick at everything that's not right, and we miss what is right. And rather than being cheerleaders, we are critics of one another. Your wife needs admiration and affirmation as well. We need to give that to each other. We need to give that. Stop looking at what he isn't and start looking at what he is. Number four, adaptability. Again, this guy coined these terms. But I think they're good terms. Adaptability. William Harley wrote some books. I think he's actually the one that wrote His Needs, Her Needs, if I'm not mistaken. But he's a counselor, and he's written several books on marriage, and he's a researcher of marriages. But he asked questions about priorities in relationships. And by the way, I did that at church years ago, and it was interesting to see the response and taking a blind survey. But number two on a man's list, when he asked what the top two needs of a man were, of course, I don't have to tell y'all what number one is on the list. We're going to get to that in a minute. But number two on the list was recreational companionship. Recreational companionship. Now, that was his term, but it was what he summarized as what men want is somebody to have fun with, somebody to be adventurous with. Now, I know you ladies don't think this way, but y'all know all men, way down deep in their heart, are boys. That's why we keep doing stupid stuff when we're 50 years old. Y'all seen the videos, you know, a man in a bucket on a front end loader with a ladder in the bucket leaning up against a tree with a chainsaw in his hand. That's Edward Matthews. I seen Edward Matthews put both of them speakers on both sides up, standing on the top of that 16-foot ladder with the speaker on his knee and one leg on the top of that ladder that says, "Do not stand on this step." I don't have to tell you, I was impressed. Most of them women say, you're a nut. But that God made us with that adventurous spirit, that fun-loving spirit. Men are typically the adrenaline junkies of the world. And we want somebody to go on this journey. Now, I'm not asking you to stand on top of the ladder, Brother Edwin, hold a speaker on your knee, but do things that your husband loves to do. And in order for you to do that, you got to adapt. My wife, I'm so proud of her, because she is the type of woman that didn't even want to get off the paved road when we were dating. She did not like dirt roads. Her daddy done got her stuck on too many dirt roads. She didn't want to get on the dirt road. She was so proud when they paved Zion Hill Road. But she'll do, she goes hunting with me, not because she enjoys hunting, but because she enjoys me. She enjoys being with me. And she adapts to me. Now, I tell you what, how she confirmed respect for me years ago. I still appreciate this day. We wrecked a motorcycle. They say there's two types of motorcycle riders, those that have laid one down and those who will lay one down. Well, we have laid one down, so I don't want to do that ever again. On the Dragon Tail. My brother was behind me. Edward and Cindy were in front of me. My brother said that's etched in his memory. He'll never forget. But we were going around a sharp turn, and my motorcycle was scrubbing, and I still don't know what happened. I really think Cindy sat up on the back seat, but I'm not going to blame it for her. She was scared. I know she was scared, because the first time we scrubbed the floorboard, she's like, "What is that?" And I'm like, "We're scrubbing." "Why?" And I'm like, "Because we're leaning too far." And Edward's motorcycle was up ahead of us, and his exhaust pipe was throwing sparks off of the pavement because he was leaning into it so hard. And I think it scared her, and she sat up. And we crashed. She drove me across the curve. Motorcycle fell. Bent up my crash bar. Skin up our helmets, skin up my shoulder, messed up my calf muscle. I had to get my boot off. We were sitting there on the side of the road. I was embarrassed. She is scared. And I said, I guess I'll just call a wrecker. Come get them. Tell them to come get it. And she asked me the question. She said, "Will it not run?" I said, "No, it'll run. Nothing hurt." And she said, "We didn't come here to quit. Let's ride." And that woman rode behind me, the man that just wrecked the motorcycle, for 318 curves in 11 miles that were just as bad as the one we just wrecked on. And we got to the end of it and turned around and went back 318 curves. Now, I got to tell you, she had a little tighter grip on me than she did when we started. And I was a little slower paced than when we started. But when we laid down that night, she said this to me: "If I hadn't got back on it, then I would have never got back on it. And I know how much you love it. And I know how much I love to do it with you. So I had to do it." That's adaptability. Now, if rain holds off this afternoon, she's going to go get in the river with me. And my wife had never, when I owned the ski boat, she's like, "I ain't getting that black water. If I can't see the bottom, I ain't in it." She agreed for me to buy her a kayak a few weeks ago so she could go kayaking with me, because she knows I love the river. Adaptability. And listen, we got to do that for each other. We've made our marriages too much work, and we don't have enough fun anymore. But I can tell you, ladies, it ain't fun for us to shop. If you want to know how we feel in Hobby Lobby, go with us to Harbor Freight. Y'all got the same look on your face in Harbor Freight as we got in Hobby Lobby. But yeah, I'm going to have to be careful how I say this, because I ain't been in Hobby Lobby much. But I'll go to Hobby Lobby with my wife as long as we focused on what we need when we go in the door. But and by the way, my wife, when I go shop, and I do go shopping with her, and she don't like for me to bird dog her when she shops. Y'all know what I am when I'm standing, what we looking for? And she said, "We just looking. What we looking for? Tell me a color, and I'll sniff that joker out. I'll find." I'll say, "Tell me the size." "I am not telling you the size." And I'm like, "I don't have a clue what women's sizes are anyway. I'd be impressed." I'm a size 32. I know you ain't no 32. We'll go shopping. If we'll go shopping, you need to go hunting. If we'll go shopping, you need to go fishing. If we'll go shopping, you might need to ride up on the, get on the back of a Harley Davidson and ride. Amen, Brother Ken? And I'm done. Availability, last but not least. I know that this is a hard part for us to understand with each other. Women have a need for emotional affection and intimacy. Men are not hardwired that way. But a man, your husband, has the same need for physical intimacy as you have for emotional intimacy. For a man, physical intimacy makes him feel close to you, connected to you. It makes him feel wanted. It makes him feel needed. And just like you, the same thing is true for you emotionally. If your husband communicates with you and is affectionate towards you, it communicates to you closeness. It communicates to you connection. It makes you feel needed. It makes you feel wanted. And the same is true of a man physically. That's why that passage of Scripture encourages us not to defraud one another in that matter. Listen, marriage as God intended it to be don't just happen. And it don't just happen overnight when it does happen. It takes a lot of work and it takes a lot of effort on both parts. And these are not suggestions. God didn't say do this if you want to. God commanded us to do this through His Word. It is an instruction to a husband. It is an instruction to a wife. It is God's command. God knows how He made us. He knows what we need in the marriage. He knows what we need to make us all that we can be for His glory and for our good. So, husbands, if we will submit ourselves first to Jesus, it's easier for us to love our wife as Christ loves the church. And wives, if you submit yourself first to Christ, you can submit yourself then to your husband. But while we spend all this time waiting on each other, nothing, we're missing out on what God wanted for us. While you're saying, when He loves me, I'll respect Him. And while you're saying, when she respects me, I'll love her, we're missing out on what God wanted for us. If you keep rejecting the commands that God has given to you, you're going to jeopardize your marriage. You're going to jeopardize your family. It's going to fail. So listen to me. I'm done with this. Husbands, you love your wife like Christ loves the church. By the way, you've got the biggest responsibility. Who has the biggest responsibility for saving us? Jesus does. You have the biggest responsibility. But if you will love your wife as Christ loves the church, you will inspire her to want to submit to you and respect you. And by the same token, wives, if you'll respect your husband, if you'll place yourself under him and respect him, you will inspire him to love you like Jesus does his church. We can't willingly disobey God without suffering consequences, and our marriages are proof of that. And listen, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ ought to have the most beautiful, the most satisfying marriages that exist on the face of the earth. Because we, as husbands and wives who love Christ, submit ourselves to His Word and then to each other in the fear of the Lord. Amen? You can say amen now. Say amen. Let's stand. Lord, I know that Your heart's desire, the building block of our culture and the building block of our church, is the man and the woman united in holy matrimony, raising their family under that umbrella of authority and submission that You've given to us. In fact, Your Word says that Jesus has even submitted Himself. That the Father is the head of Christ, that Christ is the head of the church. That we are submitted to Him as men, that women are submitted to us as husbands, and that children are submitted to us as parents. It's it's a good thing that you've instituted and ordained, and I pray you'd help us to understand that and begin to walk in it and live it out. I pray for our marriages to be strong and resilient, to be satisfying, to be second only in importance and in value, second only to our relationship with Christ. I pray that in Jesus' name this morning. Lord, maybe there's somebody, maybe there's a wife, maybe there's a husband that's been convicted this morning. They just want to come and pray. I pray you give them the courage to step out. Whether they respond physically or not, God, I pray we'd all take the message to heart and be challenged and changed by it. In Jesus' name we pray.